Well, let me say good morning to all of you, and welcome to our musings this morning. We're going to just have a little fun, very informally, and I just want you to just share in whatever way you choose to. Let's begin the best place with a prayer. Let's begin. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, our Father. There is no shadow or turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies we see. All we have needed, thy hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, unto me. Gracious God, we thank you now for the gift of yet another beautiful morning, created by your own hands, unknown to us, but known by you since the beginning of creation itself. That's how awesome you are, O God. And so we bring ourselves to this morning, thankful for the rest of the night, and thankful for the opportunities and possibilities of this new day. Grant us now your presence and your peace and your power. And may something be said in this hour, Lord, that will be enriching to us and helpful to us and acceptable to you. We pray this now in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. I'm talking today about the bottom line, and I'll tell you how I get to this. We are literally witnessing or have a front row seat to history and culture changing right before our eyes. Modern technology, coupled with the changing generations of which we are living through right now, is just changing. I mean, it's setting the world that as we know it upside down. We are in the midst now of, okay, millennials get a lot of credit. Okay, millennials are sometimes called Generation Y, okay, following Generation X, but preceding Generation Z, okay? So I'll explain that to you. I'll break it all down for you now, because many of us in here, a lot of us in here, are baby boomers, okay? The great generation now is passing off the torch to baby boomers. Baby boomers have been retiring at the rate of 10,000 a day for the last 12, 15 years. And so that they are beginning to come to an end. And so those who were born in the early 60s, that's the separation between baby boomers and Generation X, born in the early 1960s to the late 1970s, are called after baby boomers, okay? They are our children, okay? Then you have the Generation Z. Well, let me go back. Okay, after the baby boomers, Generation X, 1960s to 1970s, late 1970s. And then you have the millennials, which are 1981 to 1996. So they are beginning to be in their 20s and 30s right now. Those are the millennials, 1981 to 1996. And then lastly, the Z's, okay, which are after 1997. They're 11 years old to 19 years old right about now. Okay, so you've got three different groups there beside us. Some of the things about the Z's who are born after 1997, you'll see what they are, instead of waiting for their turn to make a difference, they are into things that we can only imagine. And that's the word for Generation Z. If you can imagine it, you know, they will make it happen. They are into SpaceX now. I mean, SpaceX, 3D printing and imaging. They're into things that we can only dream of. Those are the Z's, okay? And the millennials or called echo boomers. They call them echo boomers because they're the offsprings, you know, of the ones who came after the boomers. The boomers gave birth then to the X's, and then the echo boomers come called millennials. But anyway, they have a lot of things in common. One of the things that they have in common these days is instant results. They don't have time to wait for anything. You know, and you know, it's hurry up and get to the point. And that's where I come from tonight, this morning, with the bottom line. We are in a situation where we have spoiled ourselves with instant information. If your computer is turned on and it takes longer than 5 seconds to come on, it's too old. You know, it's time to get rid of it. Okay? We are a bottom line people. You know, we want to condense things. I found out that it's three things that really have in common with millennials and Generation X's. And they not only want instant results, but they want things to be genuine. They want things to be transparent. And as I said, they want immediate results. And so that's why we are caught into a situation where the world is changing so rapidly that we are trying to catch up. Just look at what's going on in our world right now. They don't have time to read a newspaper. You get your newspaper online. So therefore, newspapers are becoming obsolete. Magazines. We grew up with Time and Life, you know, and Saturday Evening Post, you know. We grew up with these magazines, and they're going out of business. Your local newspaper is probably struggling to stay alive, and everything is online. In Houston the other day, I wanted to get a Sunday Chronicle. That's the paper. I wanted to get a Chronicle. And I was in a Walgreens on my way home from church, and I looked at the price of a Sunday Chronicle. It was like $3 for a Sunday newspaper that has now suddenly become that thin, you know? And these magazines can't keep up, so they're trying to find new ways to do things. Look at the church. We are struggling, the church, not just Methodist churches, but all denominations are struggling trying to find what appeals to millennials, what appeals to Generation Z. I mean, they are not into the traditional things that we used to do. You know, they're not coming to our churches to hear 25-minute sermons. It just has to move either with music. Something has to be in motion. We have, I was sharing with some of the people here that on our campus, we have 13 or 14 worship services every weekend. And there are pastors on the staff that I don't see on a Sunday because they're in different venues. Most of my venue is in the traditional service where, you know, you remember many years ago, some of you who, and it could go for any denomination, but when I was growing up in the Methodist church, you could walk into a Methodist church anywhere in the country, and there was an order of worship that you could plug into. It was going to be the Apostles' Creed. It was going to be the doxology. It was going to be the sermon, the hymn of invitation, that kind of thing. It was a standard thing. Now there's no such standard, you know, unless you just go out of your way to find a traditional service. I do a traditional service. We do three of them on Sunday morning. But then on the same campus, there's a contemporary service called Harvest, okay? And Harvest, which is more or less geared for the millennials, it's the lights, the sound, the smoke. It's a great preacher. You know, it's all these things. It's the visual things that really they really kind of relate to. He has just finished doing a sermon series on the battle within. And every week he's taken a superhero You know, like Captain America was Sunday, okay? And Flash and the whole, I mean, and maybe it's great content because he talks about how all of these superheroes have something in common. There's this battle within them, you know, that wages just like it does with us. But he's just finished that. I mean, it's an amazing, you know, adaptation for the target audience that he has done. So there's our traditional. We have three. The Harvest has three. Then there's the ultra contemporary, which is called The Loft. These are people who come in with their sandals and shorts and their Starbucks coffee, and they sit around tables like you're in a restaurant or you know, or a bar or Starbucks or something. I mean, and they've got the stage here and the band. But when you walk in the door, this is true. When you walk in the door, to your left-hand side, there are the earplugs. So if you're sitting too close to the band, you put the, this is ultra contemporary. And though they have three of that. As a matter of fact, they start on Saturday night. And then they come back and have two services on Sunday. And then, you know, there's another campus, Wood Forest, which is a new church that's building, I mean, growing. It's a multi-generational kind of church with kids running everywhere. And now they've just finished building a building, and they're trying to determine which way are we going to go with this whole thing of worship, okay? How are we going to appease? How are we going to reach everybody? So what I'm saying is, you look at everything around us, print, media, television commercials are changing now. They say one of the things about millennials is that they look at three screens at a time. And so commercials now have to change the way that they appease to be, because they don't have time to watch a 30-second or a minute commercial. I mean, it's just crazy. And so when you stop and think about why are things changing so fast, it's because you connect modern technology with the changing generations, and you know, you get this phenomenal change in our culture. And one thing that I was mentioning a moment ago, they want transparency, they want you to be genuine, they want you to get to the point. And so I come this morning in defense of this prophet named Jesus, who doesn't get enough credit for getting to the point. You know, in Jesus' day, he was radical. And I think over the centuries, we have sort of lost sight of the fact that he was indeed a radical person for his time. He didn't try to overthrow the Roman authority. He didn't try to, you know, undermine the Pharisees, who they always had a squabble going on, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those people who opposed him. But he was quite radical for his day. And in his being radical, there were things that you have to look at that you can use in defense of Jesus in terms of how he can relate even to this group of people, the millennials, the X's, the Z's, all of us. And that's the point I want to make here this morning, is that we have a Savior who is really relevant for every generation. And that's what we're going to have to remember as we go into the future. For instance, let me just pull a couple of things here. And, you know, not everybody has learned how to get to the bottom line yet. Okay. We got still people who are still hung out there who don't know how to get to the point. And that's what turns people off. You know, these millennials and people off, that it's just amazing how we've got to change so quickly. I was looking at the legal system, how so many people now are in opposition of the legal system. And I got something here I want to read to you, because the legal system is caught in an old fashioned kind of way in which people don't like it. People don't trust it. People don't have time for it. I was a witness to an accident that happened some years ago. I was jogging in the park. in Herman Park in Houston. And it was a rain slick morning, and a lady by the name of Mrs. Lopez, which I learned her name later, she was coming around one of the curves, lost control of the car, ran up on the curve, hit a tree, and the car kind of flipped sideways, and I'm jogging, I'm right next to her, and I see it. So I run over to help her. I got on top of the car, opened the door, helped her out. By that time, paramedics and police had arrived, and we took her to the hospital. I gave a statement to the police about what I saw. And a few weeks later, I get this subpoena in the mail, okay? And just to show you how the legal system is caught up in its archaic kind of understanding, this is what it says. This is the actual subpoena here. It says, the state of Texas, County of Harris, case number 913-10231, in the municipal court in Houston, Texas, the state of Texas to the chief of police, marshal, or any police officer, Houston, Texas, greetings. You are hereby commanded to summon Bob Hayes, okay? A 4920 colored in Houston, Texas, phone number and everything, to be and appear before Municipal Court Number 3, 1400 Lubbock in Houston, Texas, on the 5th day of February at 8 o'clock a.m., and there to testify as witness in a criminal action, to wit, failed to control speed, which allegedly occurred on August 22nd at North McGregor, now pending in said court, styled the State of Texas versus Lopez Janet K., and there remain until discharged by said court. Herein fail not, but of this writ make due return as the law directs. I had to get a lawyer to interpret this for me. I mean, it's just caught up in an archaic system. And a lot of our things are churches, religion, faith, all of that is caught up in these archaic systems at which we have to find a way out of, or we have to make a defense for. And so my defense for is this prophet named Jesus, who always went to the bottom line. Let me give you a couple of examples. In the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus gets confronted by several people who say, what must I do to become a disciple? Okay, just straight out, what do I have to do to follow you? And Jesus, without hesitation, says, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Simple, to the point. Nothing hidden there. All right. Now, we could talk all day about what it means to deny yourself, what it means to pick up your cross. Well, you know, we could talk all day about that. But there it was right out there for that person to hear. OK. In another place, Jesus in John, the 5th chapter and the 5th verse, there's this invalid man. I love this story, who has laid in one spot for 38 years. He's been there begging. Okay, and what's happening is that you really, there's a pool there, and the legend has is that when the pool is troubled, when the waters are stirred, the first one to get to the pool will be made well. Okay, so he has been laying in this spot for 38 years, waiting for the pool, for the water to be stirred so he can get into it. You know, no way he's going to beat everybody else there. And so he just lays there and he begs. And so Jesus comes along one day and he asks Jesus for money. And Jesus looks at him. And Jesus went right to the point. And in other words, he just dismissed what he saw and just went right to the bottom line, to the point. And he looked at the man and said, do you want to be healed? Cut out all the preaching. Do you want to be healed? That was the question. And of course, the man, you know, I guess I can imagine him look. See, when you read the scriptures, you got to make it come alive. I can imagine this man looking around. What kind of question is that? Yes, I want to be healed. Okay. And so Jesus heals him. Okay. And he picks up his pallet and he walks with him. And in the scripture that I gave yesterday about this person who comes to Jesus, a lawyer, you know, of all people. Hey, I've just read for you this subpoena. Here comes this lawyer, okay, steeped in his tradition, comes to test Jesus by saying, which commandment in the law is the greatest? I went back and looked at it. That was 613 laws at that time. I mean, just kind of crazy, uncommon laws. Like if your ox fell in the mud, you know, on the day before the Sabbath, you got to wait until after the Sabbath day to get them out. If those of you who have been to Israel can attest to this, because on the Sabbath day, nothing works. Nobody works. If you're staying in a hotel in Jerusalem on a Sabbath day, which is Friday sundown to Saturday sundown, all the elevators in the hotel are programmed to stop on every floor, because nobody will push a button. That's considered work. That's considered dishonoring the Sabbath day. So nothing happens on the Sabbath day, because these were the laws. You know, everybody, you know, any form of work on the Sabbath day is forbidden. And so you got all these 613 laws that prohibit this and say that and keeping God holy and whatever. And then he asks, what's the greatest commandment? You know, pick one out of all these 613. Good luck on that, okay? And then Jesus turns it upside down and says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And then he went on to say, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, on these two commandments hang all the law. So Jesus was always going right to the point. He did not mince his words. He was transparent. He was always genuine. And he had the answers to the questions. And so I believe today that if we're going to be successful in reaching the millennials or the Generation Zs who come behind the millennials, is that we're going to have to be knowledgeable about the Savior we serve, you know, the God that created us, and we're going to have to be mindful of what we know and what we do not know. In our church recently, we had several people who came in who were teaching us how to defend your faith in this changing world. And you need to be aware that you know, it's faith has become one of those things where this generation can take it or leave it. And that's sad, because we're going to lose a whole generation of people to the church. And as a bishop, one of the most painful things for me was to watch our churches close. When I was in Oklahoma 12 years, there were several churches, smaller churches, rural churches, that closed. This happens all over our denomination and a lot of other denominations. Churches close because of the age. You know, there are many of the great generation now who have held those churches open for the last 30, 40 years. They're leaving. The children are leaving the rural areas, and they have to close those. Even in some suburbs and in some major cities, we have churches that have become irrelevant to the message that people are seeking these days. So we're scrambling. We're trying to find the message. We're trying to determine what we say to this generation. But what I want you to be aware of is that the bottom line is that, you know, there is a Savior, a Lord that was given to us, who is as relevant back then as he is today and will be tomorrow. And we need to be aware and be able to defend that and to teach that and to share that with our children and the generations that are coming behind us. I'm going to stop right here for a few moments and just let's talk a little bit, because I know that all of you have been caught up in this change, this front row seat of change in your lives. And I don't know how you are adjusting to it. I don't know how your churches are adjusting to it. You know, We get all kinds of requests. Churches that used to come to me and say, Bishop, send us a pastor who can do this or whatever. You know, they will request. They've gotten to request. And the question, the response that I ask, when have you sent me one? Because in our book of discipline, it says that all pastors come from local churches. They come out of the local church. So when you come and you request someone to come to you, my response is, you need to send someone to me so that I can then in turn send someone. I mean, there's a whole lot of change going on. So I just want to hear, how are you weathering the change in your lives? Because I know it's affecting you. There's nothing around you that's not affecting you. You know, we were talking yesterday about impatience, and we are the most impatient society that ever lived. And we were talking, Mark and I were talking yesterday about waiting in lines. I refuse to go to a Chick-fil-A anywhere between 10 a.m. and 2 p.m. I refuse to go to a Starbucks, you know, from 7 to 9:30 in the morning, you know. I mean, because I just don't have time to wait. You know, I mean, well, I go to Chick-fil-A and the line is wrapped around the block. You know, and God forbid you go to the parking lot and actually get out of your car, because you won't be able to get back out once you get your package, okay, because cars have blocked you in. I mean, we don't sometimes see these changes, but they're happening every day. And I don't know how you're dealing with them, but I know the church is scrambling, the government is scrambling, you know, everything is moving so fast that we don't know how to keep up with it. But my point this morning is, don't leave Christ behind, because Christ will be there when we get there, to wherever there is. Okay, let's talk a little bit. Any comments, any thoughts that you might have, you know, because I'm yes. Okay. Okay. All right. All right. You go right ahead. Yes.
Well, one thing I think, like you said.
Okay. Yes. Okay.
Uh-huh. No. Did you take this from somewhere? I mean, I didn't say it. It was word for word. What did John Piper
say? Wow.
It was let go. Yeah. You can find anything on
the internet.
Be honest, be trustworthy.
Yeah. And be yourself. Be yourself, you know, be yourself. That was the lesson we had yesterday in the youth, Cherry. I mean, is that, you know, I tell ministers all, you can go and get a cheap sermon off the internet any day of the week, because everybody else, you know, but you don't realize how prevalent this is that you've got to get people to understand that it takes time to write a sermon. It's an investment of yourself. It's, you know, that's how it's changing. I mean, it's just really affecting the way that young pastors come into ministry now. And I can go to the internet and get something here and something there, and I can cut and paste and put that out there. But people don't know that there are a lot more people savvy. I mean, because they, you know, yesterday in chapel, we were reading in chapel. There was a couple there from somewhere up north here, and because the snow, you know, and the ice and things sometimes closes them in. They met me at the door yesterday and said, "We see your sermons all the time." I said, "You do?" "Yes, when we're snowed in, we tune you in on live streaming, and we see you all the time." You know, and I said, "My God, I'm glad I didn't have one of those sermons from the last time, you know? That they had already seen. Did you find it?" Okay, what do you got here? Let's see here. Okay. Wow. So what this is a picture, and this is... these are all the superheroes sitting at a table like the Last Supper, okay? And Jesus is in the middle of them. Over here you've got Superman, and then over here the Flash, and then you have the Incredible Hulk, and over here Captain America, and this one right here, I don't even know this one, the green one, then Batman. And so they're all sitting at this table, and the caption is, And that's how I save the world. And all these superheroes are hearing that. I like that. I like that. That is fabulous there. Because, and what it shows then is the relevancy. I mean, and the setting. You can't miss the setting because this is like a Last Supper setting. Okay? And he's explaining to them, even with all their superpowers, how he saved the world. Okay? I like that because not one of them hung out on a cross for 3 hours. Not one of them rose from the dead. And that's the message. I mean, some people would see this. I mean, and it might be offensive to some, but you see, this is the mindset of a millennial and a Zer, is that this is why the guy decided to do a sermon series on the battle within, because these people who come to hear him can relate to this. So before we condemn, we got to understand. Thank you for sharing this with me. That's fabulous. That's great. I'll look for that. So that's where we are. But you're right. I mean, it's changing the way the internet. I'm not on social media. To be honest with you, I'm not a tweeter. I don't Instagram. You know, well, let me just tell you. You know, I really don't have the time to invest in, you know, two or three. My wife is sitting here. She decided that she would put me on what was it, Facebook. She decided she would put me on the, and didn't tell me, Chris. So she does it, and then she comes home one day and she says, I have you on Facebook now. And I said, what? You have me where? On Facebook. And after a nice few choice words, I was the shortest subscriber on Facebook in the face of this, because I got her to get me off of there. I just don't have the time.
Well, you would have had so many more friends.
I've got so many friends, I don't know what to do with all of them. But I mean, it's just, Sherry, it's just looking at the way that we work and operate. You've got to be very, very careful. And not just for people, but for your children's sake. The internet can be a powerful tool of learning and that, but it can also be, if used in the wrong way, you know, a dangerous tool. Indeed.
Well, I think it starts very, very young.
Yes.
Look at Sesame Street.
Yes.
No stick-to-itiveness.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I remember both of my kids had the most wonderful kindergarten teacher.
Mm-hmm.
And they said, she said, I can always tell a child that's been to Sunday school versus the children that watch Sesame Street. They want education to be entertaining.
Uh-huh.
All of education cannot be entertaining.
Yes. Yes.
And it's a lot of study, a lot of stick-to-itiveness. So mm-hmm. It starts very, very young.
Yes. Yes. It does. It does.
And today it translates into.
Yes. Yes, yes. I like the way that you did things, and this is the way we do things most in most of the venues that we have at our church. You know, back when we were young, there was no option as to where you were going to be on Sunday morning. You know, back in those days, they didn't have nurseries. We didn't have, you know, people who sat with us doing church. You are on the front row, you know, or with my dad being the preacher and all of that, you know, I knew where I was going to be on Sunday morning. I won't go into the story of how I sneaked a deck of cards from the house one Sunday morning and decided to play them on the front row of my dad's church. You know, and he's standing in the pulpit looking down at me playing with the cards, on the, you know, entertaining myself. And I can't tell you what happened because the statute of limitations hadn't run out yet. But anyway, I like the idea of children being exposed to worship, and also the idea of being led in their own worship as well. If you notice how yesterday happened, the kids, if I'm not mistaken, Melody, were dismissed after the doxology, right? After the, just think about this. We had our opening, our history, everything, our call to worship, our litany. We had our prayer time. And then we had our offering, which is a tool that teaches young kids to give. And then they go to their church. I like that because you get that exposure. You know, every kid's not going to sit in a pew for 1 hour, but you get that exposure to what church is all about. You mix it and you allow them to be engaged and then go and get a lesson themselves. I like that. That's the way that we do it as well. At our satellite campus, we have a special offering for the kids where the minister sits on the front stage with this basket. It always gives for a cause, the giving, the reason that they're giving for kids who are underprivileged, whatever the cause is. And the kids bring the money up to the pastor and put it in the collection plate. That is a conscious training of kids' mind and the whole idea of giving and giving for others. You're not going to get that on Sesame Street. You're not going to get that in front of a TV. And what's so unfortunate about it, and I get on my daughter about this all the time. She has a 5-year-old, and to entertain him, these kids with the iPads and everything, that's how they are kept quiet, because they are entertaining themselves. I mean, it's nothing wrong with that, but there should be limits to everything, And, I think that we're in this generation where we're caught between whether now technology is going to be our babysitter, or, are we going to do face-to-face, like I was saying yesterday in our Vespers. We're learning how not to talk to each other, how to communicate, and families need that quality time to do that with one another. Other questions, other ideas, yes?
I want to talk about standing in line and waiting.
Okay, all right. Okay.
Because I asked the Lord to let me witness to anybody I'm standing.
That's
by.
Wonderful.
He said, "Where are you from? What's your history?"
Yeah.
They'll tell you anything.
Yes.
And it makes it entertaining. My husband has started doing it.
Okay.
You start talking to someone, and everybody in the beginning is very tense.
Uh-huh.
He has them roaring.
That's a unique ministry within itself. It really is. Everybody is not gifted to have that kind of patience for that ministry. My wife's ministry is going, she has several friends who have health challenges. She goes and sits and she just waits with them, in hospital rooms or whatever. Listen, she doesn't get all deep into the prayer and the personal stuff, but just practicing that, what I call the ministry of presence. You have that ministry there that's unique, where you are able to do that. And I applaud you for it, because that's unique. That's great. So you've never met a stranger then. That's right. And I guess that's the way you have to do it, is to see it as fun, as entertaining, as something that you can do to help people. And the most important part of that is to witness. You cannot believe how short a time it takes for you to get to a person saying, what church are you? I don't go to church. Or, would you like to? Let me invite you to come to this church or whatever. People will open up once they feel, comfortable around you. Other questions, ideas, thoughts. I mean, this to me is a challenge that we're going to be facing for the next 10, 15 years, is how all of this is going to roll out, what it's going to look like in 10 years or 15 years. I mean, when I think about the young people that I was with yesterday, in 10 years, they're going to be, the young adults, of Epworth. They're going to be the ones who are, on the boards and the things that are going to be. And so, how we prepare them, how we adjust to this change. We've got to maintain this the strength of our faith and the idea that, in all of this change, there is one thing that's consistent. It's the teachings, it's the life, it's the sacrifice of a Savior who died for us. That's consistency. And no one else is going to save the world but Him. And that's what we've got to preach. That's what we've got to believe. That's what we have to practice, because one of the things that this generation, millennials and the next generation, they are so upset, or I shouldn't say upset, but they are so disillusioned by what we preach and how we live. And that's something that is just very, very upsetting to them, because we don't practice what we preach, or we don't live the way that we ask them to live. And they are seeing that. They're like sponges. They soak up everything. They see things that they understand things in ways that we do not. And so that's how we have to really deal with them, being genuine, being transparent, and just letting them know, you know, that there are certain things that are valuable to us that we hold dear and sacred, that are non-negotiable. And one is your faith. One is your faith. Yes. Right.
And they might be in Houston, and they might be in some. I mean, I was in California at Saddleback Church.
Mm-hmm.
There are people, young people all over the place, but yeah. Most of our churches, smaller churches across America, they're not. A lot of them are closing, like
right.
You say,
right.
Even more than the ones you closed.
Mm-hmm.
It's accelerating. Our church in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan,
mm-hmm.
Our home church, is going through that same process, because they determine that a church that, you know, has several characteristics eventually fails because it can't maintain itself.
Mm-hmm.
So they're saying, can we reinvent ourselves?
Mm-hmm.
And that brings to mind turning the church building perhaps into a multimedia coffee shop,
mm-hmm.
with 3 or 6 television screens,
mm-hmm.
and a bunch of tables around, and maybe some hot music going on, mm-hmm. and the pastor, if there is a pastor,
mm-hmm.
anymore,
mm-hmm.
sitting around talking with people, you know, one-on-one, and maybe a worship team,
mm-hmm.
but they got to be there all week long,
mm-hmm.
or all,
mm-hmm.
every night.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I mean, is that the way the church has got to go?
There's a lot of people trying that. We've had coffee shop churches open up in Oklahoma. We had one in Tulsa where more or less it's like a come and go coffee shop just to experiment. We've been trying a lot of experimentation. But let me just give you a couple of things that might be helpful, you know, for those of you who are dealing with or seeing churches that are going through those changes. One of the things that you said was so clear is that they are not coming to where you are. So that means you've got to go to where they are. No longer is it you build it and they will come. Some folks do not feel comfortable in a church. And they will not walk into a sanctuary. You know, the ultra contemporary service I was talking about a moment ago with the Starbucks coffee and the flip-flops and the short. There are some people who feel that's the best way, the only way. And in their sanctuary, but it's just dark rooms. So they got tall tables. They have sofas, you know. They have the band on the stage. It's, you know, you walk into it. They got the screens and things like that. But it's designed to attract those folks who don't feel like they have to dress up, put on shoes, put on a shirt or tie or coat to come. In other words, they're trying to reach them where they are. And that's the challenge. Just for instance, in the traditional church, we made a change that some people just denounce. But I'll tell you what, it's when we offer the invitation after the sermon. You know how everybody, when the pastor gets up, if there's anybody who wants to join, you can come during the singing of the hymn. We'll receive you into membership. That was a common practice for many, many years. And up until last year, in our traditional service, we decided that we would change that, okay? We no longer step down from the pulpit and offer the invitation. We say, if you're interested in joining or affiliating with our church, we'd like to sit down and talk to you about what it means to be a member here. Because what happens is that when people come in to a church and give their life, so many times they go in the front door and out the back door because they don't understand the requirements of discipleship or of membership. So what we say is, if you want to become a member of this church, give us an opportunity to talk to you about what membership entails. And we have this conference room right outside the door of the church where we will meet you there. One of our pastors will meet you there and talk to you about the requirements of membership. Some of the older folks who were in the church have been there. We want to see who's coming down the aisle. We want to know who's joining. We want, you know, and they decried the move. I mean, they couldn't see themselves, you know, not having an invitation that invited people to come. True fact, since we started doing that, membership of people who have joined is doubled from what it was last year. It's double. I mean, that's a phenomenon. It's double because one thing it says that people want to know more before they get engaged in something. You know, I know some churches. My largest church in Oklahoma when I was there was Asbury Methodist Church in Tulsa. It was right at 10,000 members. And when you walked down the aisle and gave the pastor your hand, you were invited. I mean, you were affirmed as a person wanting to become a member. But you had to go through a 6-week membership class before you came back and were received into membership. They taught you the 101. They taught you what the significant part of this church is all about. They taught you the creeds, what we believe in and what we, you know. And then at the last one was the terrible T word, tithing, you know, all of those kind of things. And then when you finished 6 weeks of that, then you came and you were received into membership. And the results of that is that the church was growing faster because people were now beginning to be more engaged in what it took to become a member. I'm not saying that that's the way. I mean, in some small churches, you know, you don't have anybody there but from Sunday, maybe Wednesday, and then Sunday again. But it's good to let people know what they're getting involved in, what's expected of them. And so you're right. I mean, one thing you got to do is go and find people or find where they are or what appeals to them. One of the things that I would advise every church that's going through struggles to do is get engaged and involved in the community. Many times there may be a school close by. Many times there are programs and things that need a place to meet or whatever. Open your church up to that. Go out in the community. Do some after-school stuff or be engaged with the community. Sponsor something in the school and let people know that you are there. You know, another thing that is most helpful for churches that are struggling is to be engaged in mission work. I mean, and when I say mission, I'm not talking about halfway around the world. There are people within the shadow of our churches, old folks with wheelchairs who need a wheelchair ramp built or something simple. Get involved, engaged with people within the community. The church has to leave the walls nowadays in order to be effective. It's not going to happen when you just expect people to come to you. You know, you got to leave the building. On December the 15th, 1956, there was a music promoter by the name of Horace Lee Logan who sponsored a concert outside of Shreveport, Louisiana. And the person that he had to start the concert, just an unknown guy by the name of Elvis Presley. Elvis Presley got up on stage and he just wowed them. I mean, he just sent them into December 5th, 1956, Horace Lee Logan, look it up. And so when he was finished and he went off stage, the people wouldn't sit down. The people wouldn't let the next act, you know, come on board. They wanted Elvis back. And the only way that he could get them quiet was to get up and say, Elvis has left the building. That's where we got that from. Elvis has left the building. And of course, there were a whole lot of ran out to the parking lot to see where he was. But the church has to leave the building. It's not going to happen in the building. You know, the building is just a building. You know, worship can take place anywhere. But you've got to find out who and why you're trying to reach him. We've got to figure out how can we be more visible and involved and engaged in the work of the church. That's the change that we've got to go through. Yes, people said this about baby boomers when we were coming through. We were a wild rock and roll, Little Richard kind of group, you know. They denounced our rock and roll stuff in the early, you know, the chubby checker, you know, twist stuff. Y'all remember that? Come on now, y'all. You know, in the 1960s, you know, we were wild and crazy. They couldn't get ready for our generation, you know. And after that, you know, baby boomers started having children and we can't get ready for their generation. And, you know, these echo boom, we can't get ready for the millennial generation. And the millennials are having, you know, theirs now, the Z's, you know. And we can't even fathom what they're talking about, you know. All of this. So it's all about, we go through this. It's cyclical. We go through these cycles all the time. And the beauty of it is, and our time is almost, the beauty of it is this. The church is still here. Jesus is still Lord, and we are his disciples, and we can make a difference one person at a time. Robert Louis Stevenson was one of the greatest writers ever, who ever lived. But what you may not know is Robert Louis Stevenson was very sickly when he was a young boy, and he was confined to his room in London many a night because he couldn't get out. He had a nurse whose name, her last name was Cunningham, and he called him Cummy, called her Cummy. And the story goes that one night, to entertain himself, what he would do every evening is get to his window, and he would watch the lamplighter going down the street, lighting the lamps one at a time. And that was his entertainment. That's what he would do. And one night, Cummy came in and said, "Robert, what's happening? What are you doing?" And this was his reply. "I'm watching the lamplighter knock holes in the darkness. I'm watching the lamplighter knock holes in the darkness." And that's what we have to do. One at a time, one person at a time, in a line, or wherever you are, you've got to knock holes in the darkness, so that people will know to whom you belong and whose you are. So that's the bottom line of it, my brothers and sisters. It's that even though everything is changing around us like a whirlwind sometime, there is one thing that remains steady and constant, and that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Do you think we have to all become parachurch-like? University Fellowship and Youth for Christ and Military Community Youth Fellowship and Young Life, They've been doing that for a long time.
Right. I don't think we all have to, but let me just say it like this. We have to find what works. We have to discover. That's our challenge in this generation. We have to discover for ourselves what works. There will be a lot of failures. There will be a lot of people who will fall down. We got to get back up, dust ourselves off, and move forward, because we don't know, and I don't think anybody knows at this point, there is no blueprint. There is no cookie cutter method for us to reach these two generations that are coming up. So we just have to find what works. And what I haven't said here and what I need to leave you with is we have to listen to them. They have a voice. They have opinions. They have thoughts. I know you found that out in the youth group. I mean, they have their own ideas about what can. Listen to them. Give them opportunity to speak, and you'll discover that they have a lot of ideas, you know. And then when they share with you their ideas, put them to work at helping it happen. Okay. So we can become a lot of things, parachurch, we can become a lot, but what we have to do is find what really works. So the little church that you have, the rural congregations that we come from, we have to really find out, you know, what's what's going to be advantageous to us, because one size does not fit all.
I'm curious what you think about the changes in music. I realize that young people are not too interested in organ music, but
yeah.
By a little old lady. Yeah,
yeah, yeah.
But there's so many good
tunes. Yeah.
Good messages.
Yeah.
I love Best Words because
we
get some of those messages.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yes.
Even if I take my hearing
aids. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. The music has just changed all across the board. And let me just tell you how to deal with it right now, because I have every church that I walk into, I go in with the attitude that I'm going to like and I'm going to appreciate this music, whether this one song has 16 verses and everybody's going like that, same words all the way. I'm going to have to like that because that's what they like. That's why I open everything I do with a hymn prayer. And you know what? You know what? There are millennials and Zs who come to me after my sermon and say, where did you get that from? Where did you get that song from? I mean, that poem from. Was that a poem? You know, great is thy faithfulness, or breathe on us breath of God, or it is well with me. They've never heard it before. And I do believe, this is my opinion, I do believe the pendulum will come back. And the great hymns of our faith. I got our church, to do a whole series on the hymns of our faith. And when we shared with them the hymns of Fanny Crosby and all these other folks, and the history behind it, people were just, they're begging for more now. They're begging for more. And what I found out too, people, hold on, because the millennials, they are having their children now, and many of them would like for them at some point to be exposed to what they were exposed to as children. Even though they may not always be there, they want their children to be grounded in some. So my last word to you is, hold on. It's coming back. Matter of fact, I got my little thin ties waiting for them to come back. And my wide ties, I'm holding on to them because I know they will come back. Thank you all for being here with me this morning. Thank you.